The Jews lived realizing that a king was going to be born from among them. The prophets had prophesied of it, and the Jews lived in great anticipation thereof. But the Jews had three misconceptions about this coming king. First, they believed that this king was going to be nothing more than a man, not the Son of the living God. Secondly, they thought that his kingdom was going to be a physical, earthly kingdom and had no conception of its being a spiritual kingdom. Thirdly, they believed that this kingdom was going to be a kingdom solely of the Jews and not a kingdom that would involve all men in every place. It is this third misconception that we want to focus upon this morning. The title of our lesson is Jesus Christ, the King of All Kingdoms. Our theme for this year for the Oceanside Congregation is Make Christ Your King in 2013. And I have tried at least once a month to bring our minds back to this particular theme. And that's what our theme is trying, or that's what our lesson is trying to do today. Remind us that Jesus Christ is a king and that you and I need to make him our king in our lives. But folks, the focus today is that Jesus Christ is the King of all kingdoms. We have 3 points that we're going to be talking about this morning. Point number one. Jesus, the Bible declares, is Lord of all. When we use this term Lord, we're talking about not a name of Jesus, but a title of Jesus. In fact, it is the title that is most used of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we refer to him that way, do we not? The Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we just refer to him as Lord. In fact, that title is used 743 times throughout the pages of God's Word. More than any other title that we might place upon the Christ. What does that title mean? Jesus is Lord. It means owner. It means possessor. It means master. It means one who has supreme authority. It involves the idea of an individual who is king over all things. My friends, the Bible over and over declares that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Daniel prophesied of it in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. And I saw in the night visions, the prophet said, behold, one likened to the Son of Man coming with clouds and came to the Ancient of Days. And there was given unto him dominion and power, now listen, and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. Did you hear what the prophet said? All people, all nations, all languages are required, are obligated to serve this one who came to the Ancient of Days. Who does Daniel say that is? None other than the Son of Man. My friends, the prophet knew that when Jesus received his kingdom, that kingdom was to be a kingdom over all kingdoms. And that Jesus was to be Lord over all lords and King over all kings. Just prior to his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God, Jesus spoke these words to his apostles. All power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. We turn a little further into the pages of God's Word. Romans 9 and verse 5. Whom is the Father's? Of whom concerning the flesh is Christ, listen to him, who is over all, God blessed forever. We turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. The Bible says, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church." We turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above all names." Listen to what he says. "That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things that are in heaven, of things that are on earth, and of things that are under the earth." My friends, these five passages of Scripture over and over and over again tell us that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords. He is the owner of all. He is the possessor of all. He is the master of all. He is the supreme authority of all. He is the King of all. We could take another lesson and discuss this lordship of Jesus. There's three points I want you to write down. Maybe one day we'll come back and talk about these. With regard to the authority and the lordship of Jesus. Number one, His authority is singular, folks. There is no other authority. There is no other Lord. There are individuals, there are religions that need to understand that, do they not? Secondly, His lordship is absolute. By that we mean this: there is no limit to His power. He has all authority, He says. No limits whatsoever. And lastly, His authority is inviolable. I-N-V-I-O-L-A-B-L-E. What we mean by that, it is secure from destruction. There is nothing that can remove the authority of our Lord from Him. There is no one who has enough power to dethrone Him from His kingly reign. There is no one who can supplant Him and place themselves in as Lord of lords. It cannot be done. Point number two. Jesus is Lord of all kingdoms. Now, when I use that word kingdoms, most of the time our little human finite minds limit the word, don't we? We think only of the kingdoms of this earth. We think about all the nations that exist and how they have maybe a president or a king or a princess over those particular nations. And those are what we think of when we talk about kingdoms. And yes, point one under this point, Jesus is Lord over every earthly kingdom. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, "Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords." We turn to the Revelation chapter 19 and we read of the rider on the white horse. He has a name that has been given unto him, and that name is the Word, the text says. We know who that is, do we not? That's none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But yet we drop down to verse 16 and the text says, "And on his vesture and on his thigh is a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." My friends, there is not a kingdom upon the face of this planet today that is not subject to the rule and the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. They may not acknowledge that. They may not accept that. They may not live by that. But that is the Bible truth. Jesus is over all, folks. And that is one of the things that deeply concerns me about our nation at this present time. We are drifting from our moorings, are we not? We are drifting from our roots. We are drifting from being a Judeo-Christian nation. We are casting God and Jesus Christ aside. And the farther we get from them, my friends, the more problems and difficulties we're going to face as a nation of people. our administrations, notice that plural, our administrations that have always existed and who exist today fall under the authority first of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And they need to acknowledge that. And when they don't, problems exist. And they need to govern their nations in harmony with that authority. When they don't, my friends, destruction can come, can it not? It's amazing to me that we have so many nations today that are paying homage to Muhammad and to Allah. My friends, He is not Lord of Lords. He is not the God of all kingdoms. There is only one Lord. There is only one who is over all, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And those nations need to acknowledge that as well. One day, all nations will acknowledge that. There's coming a day when our Lord will return from the heavenly realms. All men will be resurrected therefrom. And listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 through 26. Then cometh the end, when He shall deliver up the kingdom unto God, even the Father. Now listen to Him. And shall have put down all rule and all power and all authority. Every nation that has rule within, all power and all authority at that time will come under and be subjected to, regardless of what they desire, the authority of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, folks. That day's coming. There's no doubt about it. But you see, we limit, do we not, the kingdoms and the kingdom concept. There are more kingdoms just than the earthly kingdoms of men. There's another kingdom over which Jesus rules. And folks, it is the kingdom of all creation. Jesus is over everything that has ever been created. Is He not? And the question that we might ask ourselves is this: why? Why is that the case? And it's easily answered, isn't it? Because He created it all. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, principalities, powers, and authorities. For by Him were all things created, and for Him, Colossians 1, verse 16. There is nothing in this world. There is nothing on any planet. There is nothing in the entirety of the universe that is not subject to the rule of Jesus Christ. The Psalms are some of the most interesting readings, are they not? You turn to Psalm 148 and verse 1, and it opens like this. Praise ye the Lord. Go home today. Read the entirety of that psalm. And what's interesting is this. The psalmist cries out for all things in the creation to praise the Almighty God. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. Verses 3 through 5. Isn't that interesting? What does He call upon to praise the Lord? Sun, praise the Lord. Moon, praise the Lord. Stars, praise the Lord. Heavens, praise the Lord. Inanimate objects that the psalmist calls upon to praise the Almighty God. Why? Because they are under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All of creation belongs to Him. There is nothing that has been created that falls outside of His realm, folks. Thirdly, He is the Lord of nature itself. That's very closely connected, is it not, to what we just talked about. But what we mean by that is this: He is the Lord of all the forces that are in operation in our world at this present time. He is the Lord of the winds. He is Lord of the fire. He is Lord of the rains. He is Lord of the storms. He is Lord over all things, is He not? On one occasion in the life of Jesus, He and His disciples were on a little ship out in the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden, one of the Euroclodons comes upon those waters and stirs those waters up. And now there is a great tempest in the sea. And His disciples know, we're going to die. Where's Jesus? Asleep in the ship. Very quickly they run and they wake Him up. Lord, carest Thou not that we perish? And He said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And He arose, and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a calm. But the men marveled and said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? John 8:24-25. Folks, here our Lord is able to command even the mightiest forces of nature. Everything is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. Here we have an interesting statement about the Christ. It says this: who has gone into heaven and is set down on the right hand of God. Angels and principalities and powers being made subject unto Him. Folks, He is the Lord of the spiritual realm as well. You and I get caught up in this old world, do we not? Because this is what we can see, this is what we can feel, this is what we experience. There is an unseen realm that is out there. You will experience it upon your death. And in that realm, there are spiritual beings, angelic hosts, called authorities and principalities and powers and thrones and dominions, the Bible says. And guess who is over all of those? Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Someone raises his hand. He says, Vic, aren't there evil spirits in that realm as well? Absolutely there are. Is Jesus over those? You bet He is. Write down Luke 8:28-29. You go home today and read it. Throughout the course of our Lord's life on earth, over and over again, He came into contact with evil spirits, did He not? And when He did, they immediately did several things. Number one, they acknowledged Him as the Son of the living God. Number two, they would ask Him, are You here to torment us? Before the time they knew of their impending disaster. And oftentimes they would desire for our Lord to do certain things with them as He cast them out. On this occasion, that is exactly what He had done. He was going to cast out a demon, for He had commanded, the text says, for him to come out of him. And folks, every time our Lord commanded an evil spirit, that evil spirit departed from that body. Our Lord is over the spiritual realm. All the angelic host, whether they be good or whether they be bad. There's one other realm that I want to talk about, and that is what we refer to as the kingdom of Christ, the church. Ephesians 1:22-23, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Colossians 1:18, for He is the head of the body, church. Folks, let me tell you, sometimes you and I may not acknowledge it, but Jesus is Lord of His church. He is the owner, He is the authority, He is the supreme one, He is the King of His kingdom, the precious church of Christ. Our Lord is Lord over every kingdom. whether it's the kingdoms of men, the kingdom of creation, the kingdom of nature, the spiritual, invisible kingdom that exists outside our world, or whether it is the kingdom, the church. Jesus Christ is Lord over all kingdoms. That leads to point number three. What does man need to learn and do? Number one, man needs to learn that Jesus is Lord, folks. Just that simple. That's the first point, is it not? Turn your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter. Here Peter was preaching to those Jews on the day of Pentecost, preaching the very first gospel sermon that man had ever heard. And listen to what he says in verse 36 as he summarizes the entirety of his lesson. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Hey, Jews, you need to know that God has placed his son Jesus as Lord over all. Folks, I wish that we could convince every man and every woman and child throughout the entirety of this world of that fact, don't you? He's Lord, folks. And people need to know that. They need to be convinced of that. Secondly, man needs to know that they can submit themselves to this Lord and be saved. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our world is lost. Our world is subject to an evil spirit, are they not? He is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. He is referred to as the God of this world. Individuals are bowing before his throne. And what we need to do is realize that even the devil is subject to the Christ. And we need to submit to the authority of the Son of God. How do you do that? By calling on the name of the Lord. That's how it's done. Point number three, what do men need to know? They need to know that rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ is futile. Oh, you can do it. If you want to, you can do it. And millions, yea, billions are in rebellion. But folks, your rebellion is futile. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, listen to him, the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us. There are individuals who do not want the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ over them. And they will do everything they possibly can to set those cords aside. That's exactly what's going on in these three verses, is it not? We don't want the Lord's reign. We don't want his restrictions. We don't want his boundaries. Let us cast those off from us. Verse 4 says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Folks, your rebellion is futile. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. You can fight against God. You can rebel against God. But folks, you will never, ever dethrone the Son of the living God from his throne. It cannot be done. So it's futile to fight against him, is it not? Here's the fourth thing man needs to know. You rebel against God, you're going to act like he doesn't exist. You don't want his authority and control over your life. Fine. One day, however, you will confess him as Lord. Philippians 1, verse 11. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. My friends, if you don't acknowledge it now, one day you'll bow before the Son of the living God and you will confess that He is Lord of all. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. And at that time, that confession will be useless to you other than acknowledging that what you denied was truth all along. The fifth point that individuals need to understand is this. There is what the Bible refers to as the day of the Lord coming. Six times in your New Testament, the phrase the day of the Lord is mentioned. One of them is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. Listen to what Paul says. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Peter affirmed that same thing in 2 Peter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Folks, there is coming a day when this Lord that so many deny, this Lord that so many rebel against, will make His presence known, and it will be His day, that day. And it will be on that day every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. You turn on your radio, you turn on your television, and you hear statements like this: make Jesus your Lord, don't you? Folks, you can't make Jesus Lord. He already is Lord. That's not the proper way to say it. What we need to say is this: will you submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Whether you acknowledge He's Lord, He's Lord. Whether you submit to Him as Lord, He is Lord. That's not the question. We don't make Him anything. We acknowledge that He is Lord and we submit to His Lordship. The question is, how do you do that? We made mention of it a while ago, didn't we? Romans 10, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Boy, you hear that one a lot today, don't you? And here's what individuals think that means. All you have to do is verbally acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, and you can be saved. Somebody hasn't read their Bible. That's all it is to it. That's man's interpretation of that verse. That's not what the verse says. The verse says, call upon the name of the Lord. But what does that mean? There's only one verse that is a divine commentary on that, folks. And that's Acts 22, verse 16. Saul had seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He knew He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. When Ananias gets there, he's in a penitent, humble state, praying, fasting before God. When Ananias sees Saul, what does he tell him? And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how you do it, folks. Jesus said, not everyone that saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say? Luke 6, verse 46. Have you done the will of God? Have you obeyed the simple gospel of Christ? Do you believe in Him as the Son of God? Are you in that penitent state, willing to die of all those old sins? Folks, this morning you can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. You can call upon the name of the Lord. You'll arise. And my friends, you will have submitted to Him as Lord. You will have replaced Satan upon the throne of your heart with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And from now on, you will give Him reign over all that you do in your life. Are you ready to do that? Maybe you're a Christian and you've rebelled against your Lord. You've not submitted to His authority. And maybe you need to ask Him for forgiveness for that. If you need to respond to this invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.